All right, so let me catch you up a little bit. We are catching us at the end of a message series that we're titling Tipping Point. And what we're being, what we've discovered over the last two messages, last week we took a break off just to celebrate our one-year anniversary of Epic Life here in Terrell, and that was pretty cool, right? Thank you for you five people, man, that came. Praise God. The rest of us, we're going to continue on with this message today. The first message we talked about, we look at Israel at a tipping point, and how important it is that in this generation that we're currently living in, you can look at the nation of Israel and see end time events beginning to transpire. Now, we don't have time to go through all that, but I want to encourage you to go onto our website, epicliferoe.com. Go to the messages. You can click on that link. It'll take you to another link that you can hear the last week messages. And the last one we talked about was truth. Truth at a tipping point, and how the Bible today has become almost this anti-whatever in the establishment. No one wants to hear truth. We're in the world, not just the United States, we are moving further and further away from the Judeo-Christian belief. And because of that, it really is an end time prophecy that was going to happen. That was part of it. Well, today I want to jump right into our message series because there's a lot to talk about. And a lot of this stuff this morning, you guys are going to look at it and go, man, this is like something you'd see on a sci-fi movie, because I'm going to show you some articles. I'm going to show you some proof of some things that are going on. Now, let me say this. If you haven't been here throughout the message series on this tipping point, this is not a you're going to hell, turn and burn type message. I'm not that kind of preacher. But what I do want to teach is, and what it should do, it should compel us, especially if you're a believer, especially if you're a Christian, it should compel us to begin to share our story. And begin to tell other people about Jesus Christ and to share what God has done in our life through our Savior Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of information. So this morning, what I want to talk about is technology at a turning point or at a tipping point. And the reason why is because you'll be surprised at how many prophecies, when you begin to look at it, you'll see that there's a technology element that's inside that prophecy that needs to be done. Now, for those of you who don't go to church and don't understand that word technology or prophecy, that is a... Let me go ahead and get the cordless mic up here. This thing keeps blipping in and out. Let me go ahead and have that. I'm going to turn this off.
All right, so I'm going to hold a mic, and I don't normally hold a mic, so this is going to be weird, because what do I do with my hands? It's like, what do I do here? All right, so but you're going to see that a prophecy is something that was spoken thousands of years ago, and now we can look at, based upon that prophecy, how it's being fulfilled today. One of the things that I said early on in this message series is I don't believe that we're fixing to be in the end times. I believe, according to Scripture, that we are in the end times. And we know that by the very first message where I talked about that the end times began, in my opinion, it began in 1948 or 49 when Israel became a nation. And that's when the end time events begin to happen. Okay? So I believe we could actually be the generation today that sees the second coming of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to freak out. You know, it's like I said last week. You still live your life. You know, it doesn't mean you sit on the couch, eat potato chips, and wait for Jesus to come home. Okay? That's not what it is. All right? What it is that it should inspire us to share our story, to tell people about Christ. And then the Bible tells us this. Jesus said, look up, for your Redeemer draweth near. So as a believer in Christ, we don't have to fear. You know, this is a good message. This is a happy message. How many of you have been here, have enjoyed this message? Raise your hand. Look at this place. Praise God. All right, so today we're going to talk about technology at a tipping point. And this will also conclude. And we're going to dive right in and take a look at what I want you to do is, if you have your Bibles, your iPhone, your smartphone, your iPad, all that good technology stuff. All right, and by the way, I'm not telling you that technology is evil, okay? So that's not where this message is going, just in case. All right, but open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12. We're going to start there and then go to Revelations. Just hold it open at Revelations because there's several spots in Revelation we're going to talk about. And so what we're going to say is, we're going to talk right into this. As I said many times in the past two messages, the series, again, is not to bring about guilt or shame, but it's really to try to encourage our church people, and especially Christians, man, that we should be telling our story. So one of the reasons, and probably one of the number one reasons we know that technology points to the end times is this first point. It's in your worship guide if you want to follow along, is the advancement in knowledge and travel. And we find that in the Bible. Matter of fact, Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, if you'll look at this with me, it says, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Then, watch this, Many shall run to and fro, search anxiously throughout the book and knowledge of God's purposes as revealed by his prophets. The knowledge shall be increased and become great. Now, what the angel is basically telling Daniel here is look, shut this book up until the end times. Shut this book up until knowledge and travel begin to increase, where people are going to and fro. People are traveling all abroad. Now, is that happening today? Of course it is. Now, just a few centuries ago, a century is about 10 years, so just a few centuries ago, most people could not get around as easily as we are today. We know that, right? Most of the time, if they wanted to travel, they either did it by foot or by horse or a wagon. Thank you very much. He must have been around that time. Praise God. You fell for it. Praise God. And so it's either by foot or a wagon or a horse or something like that. And even in that time, you'd be lucky to get through 30 miles, you know, in a day. I mean, that was a lot of traveling for that time. And then trains came around the 19th century and made farther transportation even more available. And that's just a few hundred years ago, guys. That's not very long ago. It was in the 19th century. And then in the late 19th century, in the early 20th century, of course, cars and buses more enabled us to travel even further distance. Now, back in that day, even with the traveling to that, you might have got 100 miles if you had, you know, if you took like a boat coming from continent to continent, intercontinental travel, if you got a good wind and things were going right, you were actually able to go further. But now, since the 20th century, cars and buses came on the scene and improved travel dramatically. I know Robin and I love to get on the bike and go ride, and we can travel. We'll travel 200-300 miles just in a few hours, you know, and that wasn't so just a few centuries ago. But then, of course, in the late 50s and early 60s, something else happened, and that was travel. Air travel, intercontinental travel. Well, now it doesn't take anything to go down to an airport. Well, it does now because of all the security stuff, but you can buy a ticket and you can go from here, and by tomorrow afternoon, you're in a totally different country. And so we see travel is increasing much more. Now, the average American can travel extensively. And probably some of you even in this room can say within the last year, you've probably traveled out of the United States. Many of you probably have. Maybe you've traveled on a mission trip or for business or whatever, and it's not uncommon anymore. You know, if you were back in that day and you went out on to go to another country, you weren't back yet. I mean, you were still traveling because that's the way it happened. But today we see that travel has changed big time. And even check this out, Virgin Airlines, many of y'all might even know this, Virgin Airlines is on the kind of the pinnacle of creating travel to the moon. And they say they're going to get it. They're going to get it done. I mean, you just go buy a ticket and say, you know what, today I think for vacation I'm going to go to the moon. And you buy a ticket and you get with Virgin Mobile Airlines and you get on there and off you go. They're working on that technology right now. They're working. Some of y'all might remember last year they had the big contest of the ship that could go up in space and circle back around and come back down. I mean, this is stuff that's happening right before our eyes. So what does this mean? What can we expect in the future? Well, on a certain gentleman, I got to find his name here, Buckminster Fuller. Don't ask me how to spell it. He created this thing called the knowledge doubling curve. And this is an interesting statistic when you talk about travel and everything that's going on in our world. He created the knowledge doubling curve. He noticed that until the early 1900s, human knowledge doubled approximately every century. So every 10 years, the knowledge that they currently had would only double in that time frame, in 10 years. But, he says, by the end of World War II, knowledge was doubling every 25 years. Today, things are not as simple and different as types of knowledge have different rates of growth. For example, nanotechnology, this is interesting, nanotechnology knowledge is doubling every 2 years. So that's your computer, your nanobytes, stuff like that. And clinical knowledge, so if you're working in the doctors or you're working in a hospital or something like that, clinical knowledge is doubling every 18 months right now. But on average, human knowledge is doubling, watch this, now, today, every 13 months. Now, according to IBM, the build out of the internet or the internet things, will lead to the doubling of knowledge every 12 hours. And that's where we're at right now. That's where we're at right now. Now, check this out. It takes nothing. Robin and I say it all the time. She'll go, I wonder where this is, or what does that mean? I'm like, Google it. Google it. Google is at our fingertips, isn't it? And we can find out any information, knowledge about whatever, almost anything in the world today by just getting on a computer and Googling something, right? So our knowledge today compared to the early 1900s, we're doubling in our knowledge now, or can be, every 12 hours. So we've seen the increase in doubling of travel and in knowledge in our day. Now, the second technological advancement that has come that can point us towards the end times or the end time events is the second one in your worship guide. It's satellite television and the internet. Now, I'm not telling you to go home and throw your TV out, okay? I know some of y'all got Cowboys playing tonight, okay? Chill out. Yeah, woo-woo, right on, praise God. Yeah, whatever. Anyhow, moving right along. Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 10. This is where we're going to discover this. Now, watch this. And verse 3 says, and I will grant the power of prophecy to my two witnesses for 1,260, 42 months, 3.5 years, dressed in sackcloth. These witnesses are the two olive trees and the two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone attempts to injure them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their enemies. If anyone could attempt to harm them, thus he is doomed to be slain in the same way. These two witnesses have power to shut up the heaven so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, their predictions of events relating to Christ's kingdom. And they also have the power to turn the water into blood and to smite and scourge the earth with all manners of plagues as often they choose. In other words, these guys got some power, okay? But when they have finished their testimony and their evidence is all in, the beast or the monster that comes out of the abyss, bottomless pit, will wage war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their bodies, their dead bodies, will lie exposed in the open street, a public square of the great city, which is in a spiritual sense called by the mystical and whatever that name is, Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Now watch this. For 3.5 days, men from the races and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and will not allow them to be put into a tomb. All those, say all those, all those who dwell on the earth will gloat and exult over them and rejoice exceedingly, taking their ease and sending presents to one another between these two prophets have been such a vexation and trouble and torment to all the dwellers of the earth. What he's saying here is, look, when these two prophets, by the way, which is Enoch and Elijah, these are two men that never died. All right? So what God's going to do is going to bring these two back, and the entire world will see these two men. Not only will they see them, but they'll see when they get killed and the Antichrist gets tired of listening to them, he's going to kill them. Okay? And the entire world will be able to see it. Now, this is powerful. Both were caught up into heaven before death, which says that they'll return around the 3.5 years, will stand and warn people of the great terrible day. No one will be able to kill them for that 3.5 time. And every time somebody comes to try to kill them, they'll be killed. Okay? John Hagee, how many of y'all know who John Hagee is? All right, John Hagee's out of San Antonio, all right? Big time prophet, whatever. Anyhow, his daddy was a preacher. A lot of people don't know this. His daddy prophesied, man, in the 1920s. He preached and said that the end would not come until Israel is a nation and that the whole world could see the same thing at the same time. Now, this is in the 1920s. Everybody thought that he was crazy, that he was insane, that he had lost his marbles, that maybe he had smoked a little too much, you know what I'm saying, or maybe drank a little too much. All right? But let me ask you a question. Can that happen today? Absolutely. If something happens in Israel, if something happens in Saudi Arabia, if something happens, it doesn't matter what part of the world it is on, right now, every one of us by either internet, through our computer or through television or whatever, we can view it happening right now as in real time. That's crazy. But back then, you couldn't do that. See, everything points us back towards the end time events. What I am saying is that technology, to be able to see this around the world, we have this today. Number three, and this is a big one, total worldwide financial control. Now, before I read this, let me tell you, the main control power that the Antichrist will have is financial. It's financial. It has to be. He'll persecute, and now he can persecute, and he'll have power, and he'll do little miracles and stuff, but his main controlling factor that the Antichrist will be able to have on the world will be financial. All right? He'll have financial control over the entire world. Now, let's read this in Revelation 13, 11, 18. A lot of reading. I'm going to read through it kind of quick, just for time purposes. And then we're going to read Revelations 14. So turn to Revelations 13, 11 through 18, and then Revelations 14, 9 through 11. All right, so it says, "Then I saw another beast rising up out of the land itself. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke, roared like a dragon. He exerts all the power and the right of control of the former beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell upon it to exalt and defy the first beast whose deadly wound was healed and to worship him." Now, we can go into describing all that, but not today. "He performs great signs, startling miracles, even making fire fall from the sky to the earth in men's sight. And because of the signs, the miracles, which he is allowed to perform in the presence of the first beast, he deceives those who inhabit the earth, commanding them to erect a statue, an image, in the likeness of the beast, who was wounded by the small sword and still lived. And he is permitted also to impart the breath of life into the beast's image, so that the statue of the beast could actually talk and cause to be put to death those who would not bow down and worship the image of the beast. Also, he compels all alike, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked with an inscription stamped on their right hands or on their foreheads, so that no one will have power to buy or sell unless he bears the stamp, mark, or inscription that is the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is room for discernment, a call for wisdom of interpretation. Let anyone who has intelligence, penetration, and insight enough calculate the number of the beast, for it is a human number, the number of a certain man. His number is 666. Now, let's go over to Revelation 14 before I move on. "Then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, 'Whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's stamp, the mark or the inscription, to be put on his forehead or on his hand, he too shall have to drink the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no respite, no pause, no intermission, no rest, no peace, day or night. Those who pay homage to the beast and to his image, and whoever receives the stamp of his name upon him, will have this going on.'" So you all probably seen it right there at the latter part of that chapter 13 of what we're talking about. It's going to be a cash-controlled society. Now, we don't know, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you what that looks like, because I have no idea. But I think if we're the intelligence that's in this room, we can pretty much figure out what's fixing to happen. Let me tell you real quickly about a trip that Robin and I took. We went to, where'd we go, Robin? We went to California. I'm just going to say California. We actually went to Yosemite National Park. It was a great trip about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago. And while we were there, we were getting ready to stop and get gas. All right, normal, right? We use our debit card for everything. I mean, that's what we do. We're debit card people. Very seldom do I ever carry cash. I always use my debit card. I don't have a credit card, so we use our debit card as credit or whatever. So anyhow, we're filling up with gas. We'd been in California about roughly probably 6 or 7 days, and we had about a 14-day trip that we're going to be out there. And around that time, around the fourth or fifth day that we were out there, we stopped to get gas in our little Prius. That's right, I drove a Prius. All right, don't make fun of me. It was nice. All right, we got out of Prius, got to get gas, and my credit card was declined at the fuel pump. So it's happened to me before where sometimes I've rubbed too close to a magnet or something like that. You guys have been there, and it kind of deactivates the card, right? All right, so I said, "Well, Robin, let me have your card." So we swapped cards. I took her card, swiped her card. The same thing happened. It was declined. And I was like, "What the heck's going on?" And so Robin said, "Oh, man, we didn't call the credit card people and let them know that we were going to be traveling out of state. So they're seeing these expenses happen in California, so they probably don't know that we're on vacation." And so we called. I want you to watch this. We called the bank right then and there, sitting in the Prius at the car at the gas pump. We didn't leave. She got on the phone. She called them up. She told them the situation. And within 3 seconds of her hanging up the phone, I was pumping gas. I was pumping gas. That's how quick the technology is today. One click of a button, and they can whatever they click or whatever you need done with your finances and your credit system or whatever, it is instantaneous done. It is so quick. We're living in the technology advancement now in our era, man, where it can be a cash. Many of you in this room are cashless people. You do everything by a debit card, a credit card, or some form of that. You don't even carry cash, all right? Now, so we're living in this end time. We are the first generation. Listen to me. Think about it. We are the first generation that can be a cashless generation. They couldn't do it 10 years ago. Couldn't do it 5 years ago. But they can now. Everything is done by computers. Everything is done by debit card. You can walk up to the machine. You don't even have to pull out your wallet anymore. Isn't it crazy? You can pull out your wallet or pull out the wallet, but you don't have to take the card out and flash it in front of a screen, and it instantly takes the debt from you. You don't even have to pull it out. You don't have to hand it to the cashier anymore. Just the other day, and I didn't even know this existed, I work for the highway department, and I have a purchasing card. They call it a P card. And on it, there's a little chip. Did not know this. And so I go to Home Depot for the very first time. Now, I've gone to Home Depot with the same card. I can't tell you how many times. And they rang it up, you know, and you got to take your card and slide it through the little deal, right? Y'all been there. All right. But then she said to do something. I swiped my card. She said, oh, you can't swipe your card here anymore. I was like, excuse me? I've always swiped my card here. She said, no. She said, you need to stick your card in so it can read the chip. I said, what chip? She's like, the chip that's on your card. I said, there's no chip on my card. She said, yes, there is. So I pulled out my card, and there was a little chip on there, and I had to stick it in and wait for it to read. And once it read, I pulled the chip out and put it back in my wallet. That's the technology we're coming to today. All right. Many of you guys have animals and dogs that already have a type of chip that gives all the medical information about that dog or location of an animal inside their animal. And we love it because we're able to find our lost pets, right? But did you know that same chip is now being used in humans, for Alzheimer's patients? It's being used right now. So if they get lost, they can instantly detect where that person is. It's crazy. This technology exists today. Now, does that mean that's what's going to happen? I don't know. Okay, I don't know. Don't send me emails and say, I'm doing this. That's not it. What do I see as the tipping point for this technology? Well, here's the tipping point. It's happening right now, and probably the most troubling of all is the technology that we begin to see in our world. And that is when the advancement of genetic engineering that is rapidly increasing in our world today, this genetically engineering, this is going to blow your... When I was studying this, it blew my socks off. This is some wild stuff, man. Number one is, this was just in a Forbes magazine, and that's the genetic engineering and modifying of DNA. So what you're looking at this article here, it's the era of genetically altered humans could begin this year. And this actually was dated in 2014. So this is last year. It says by the middle of 2014, the prospect of altering DNA to produce a genetically modified human could move from science fiction to science reality. At some point between now and July, the UK Parliament is likely to vote on, by the way, they've already voted on this and gave it the go-ahead, they voted to on whether to a new form of vitro fertilization, IVF, involving DNA from three parents, first time ever. We've always could do it for the last few years. We could do it with two parents, where you take one DNA and you take another DNA and you combine them. Now they can alter a third in that DNA strand. They can alter a third. First time in the history. Started last year. What does that mean? That means some crazy stuff, okay? That means that we can genetically alter the DNA of people. Matter of fact, in China for the first time, the human embryo was edited. In China. Look at this. Chinese scientists genetically modified a human embryo. Rumors of whatever they call it, I can't quite see it, but it was done in China. So I'm not going to go and read that. If you want that article, holler at me and I'll send it to you. It doesn't matter to me. But what that means is, that they can actually change the DNA of a human embryo now. You can literally change the DNA of a baby. So basically what can happen is, you know, it's kind of exciting. You know, we had all these beautiful babies up here, right? Mom and Dad didn't know what those babies were going to be like. Now you can go into the hospital or to the doctor's office, sit down, and say, you know what? I want a smart baby. I want a tall baby. Not that there's anything wrong with being short. Praise Jesus. All right. This is all the problems in my family history. We have heart disease. We have this. We have that. We want that removed completely. They can literally go into a bot or an embryo now and change the structure and the DNA of an embryo. Isn't that crazy? That's the technology that we have going on right now. You can go to look this up on your own, humancloning.org, the human cloning factor that's happening in our country. That's not the slide, please. That's powerful things that are happening. As a matter of fact, you can look this up. Is at humancloning.org. There's 21 reasons for human cloning. One of the number one reasons for human cloning is taking a step towards immortality. It sounds like people are trying to be God, doesn't it? And you can look that up for yourself. This next slide that he just showed, human-animal hybrid. They're doing this with rats, mice, everything, man, where a human body can now grow, or a rat's body, they've got it in a clinic where it's growing a human ear on its back. Oh, yeah, right? They can do that. They've got sheep that have the heart of a man. They've got pigs that are producing, or that you can take the human blood of a human blood and put it into a pig. So you've got this human-animal hybrid like never before. And this is old technology, by the way. That's actually 2011 that they begin to do that. The human seed is now being introduced to animal seed. Human ears on the back of rats. Pigs with human blood. Sheep with human hearts. It's being done to produce a hybrid race. We've never seen anything like this before. And like I said, it's relatively easy now. And here's the most startling one of all the things that we've been talking about. Transhumanism. Check this out. Transhumanism is being developed by a company called DARPA, D-A-R-P-A. And DARPA believes that they can produce a super soldier. It's the Defense Advanced Research Project Agency, the central research and development organization for the U.S. Department of Defense. And this is what it is. If DARPA is successful in creating these super soldiers, basically is what they're trying to do. And if the American people don't object, the soldiers of the future will be genetically modified transhumans capable of superhuman feats. Do you want a soldier that can run faster than Usain Bolt? DARPA's working on that. Do you want a soldier that won't need food or sleep for days? DARPA's working on that. Do you want a soldier that can regrow lost limbs shot off during combat? DARPA's working on that. Do you want a soldier that can outlift Olympic lifters and can communicate telepathically? DARPA's working on that. Americans flock to movies about superheroes and mutants, and soon they may actually have real-life superheroes and mutants fighting their wars for them. But here's the question, what cost? At what cost are we gonna have that in us? In a recent Daily Mail article detailed many of the strange research projects that DARPA is working on right now. The fact that DARPA has actually allowed these projects to be revealed in the mainstream media probably means that the development stage is nearly over and they're ready to try and convince a weary public to accept them. They're that close. Chuck Hagel, former Secretary of State, said that it is an arms race right now between China, Russia, and the United States, who accomplishes this first. It's happening right before our eyes. There's a futuristic guy named Ray Kurzweil. He believed that we are about 20 years away from actually achieving immortality. Immortality. Check out this article that he had. He's a world-renowned scientist, and the author of Singularity is near. He says that the author of Singularity is near. Now, singularity, by the way, what singularity means is where technology, the amount of technology that we're at right now, and the human race merge. It's where they come together. That's what they're titling Singularity. And he believes that we're not far from it. He thinks the world, as we know it, will be unrecognizable in 20 years. We're already starting to see that thing. We're starting to see all the different advancements of our nation and our world that, like, it's hard to recognize from 20 years ago. One of the changes he thinks are possible, scientists may finally crack the immortality code. He says, I and many other scientists now believe that in around 20 years, we will have the means to reprogram our bodies. Stone Age software so we can halt, then reverse aging, he writes in The Sun. Then nanotechnology will let us live forever. Ultimately, nanobots will replace blood cells and do the work thousands of times more effectively, end quote. What does it mean? It means that we are moving towards that idea of singularity. Humanity and technology merging to become one. They're saying in these articles, if you and your children, what they're saying in these articles is that if you and your children aren't into this, then you're going to be left out. You're going to be behind the times. You're going to be weird or counted as not normal. If you want to be as intelligent, you want to be strong, if your family has diseases, you can get rid of all that. And if you don't do this, you're not considered normal. There's so many unbelievable things that are happening in these areas, and I pray that you just study this stuff out in your own. Why is this important? Why does this point us towards the end times? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 6, I want to read a passage here. It says, for God did not even spare angels that sinned, but cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept there in pits of gloom till the judgment until their doom. It goes on. And he spared not the ancient world, but reserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven other persons, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly people. And he condemned and ruined the extinction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, set them forth as an example to those who would be ungodly. Guys, something happened during that time, during Noah's time, that's really important, and it's called the Age of the Giants. Some of y'all history buffs and kind of like to research that kind of stuff, where the fallen angels of that time came down and mingled basically with the human female of our during that generation and created a generation of giants. And these giants are all throughout Scripture. I didn't have time because of time restraints. I didn't have time to go unpack that. But in one of them, it says that they had like seven fingers. That would be kind of weird. Hey, how you doing? You know, seven fingers waving at you, type of deal. Many of you all know the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was over 9 feet tall. And then there's another battle that takes place after the defeat of Goliath, where the nation of Israel went against the nation of giants that were, according to Scripture, the kinfolk or the brothers of Goliath. And so we know there's this generation of giants that existed in that time. Matter of fact, I was talking with someone this morning, and it could even be where the Roman Empire got all their kind of demigods from, is from these big giants that roamed the earth during that time. Jude chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, "And angels who did not keep, care for, guard, and hold to their own first place of power, but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he has reserved in custody in eternal chains, bonds, under the thick gloom of utter darkness until the judgment and doom of that great day. The wicked are sentenced to suffer, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the adjacent towns, which likewise gave themselves over to impurity and indulge in unnatural vices and sensual perversity." He's talking about these angels, and are laid out in plain sight as an exhibit of perpetual punishment to warm of everlasting fire. Here's the bottom line. I can show you scripture after scripture after scripture where it talks about a giant within the Bible, but you'll never find a scripture where a giant and God had a relationship. Why? Because it wasn't God's creation. It was created by those fallen angels that came to the earth. And so that's how it kind of points us towards this, that man has always sought immortality. Think about this for a second, and this ain't even my notes. Think about this for a second. The Tower of Babel. Everybody remember the Tower of Babel? Some of you guys might, some of you don't. Well, let me kind of really quickly tell you what it meant. The Tower of Babel was when the whole world was together and all their knowledge existed together. And what they did was they said, hey, you know what? We could be like God if we built a tower. A tall enough tower, we could reach God and be just like God. Who's that sound like to you? I'll tell you here in a second. All right, praise God. But what did God do? God said, whoa, 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 wait a second. He said, man, if we continue to let these people rule the way they're ruling, they're going to be just like us as gods. And what did God do? He destroyed the tower and he scattered the nations. He scattered them. So there's something about it that they thought that they could become like God. Every article that I'm showing you, man, is saying that they could be like God, that we could be like our gods. We won't need doctors anymore. We won't need this anymore because we'll be able to outlive everything. It's crazy the technology that is around today. Angels sinned and came down and created a hybrid race that God detested. They perverted what God had created. It's the same today. Man is trying to play God, just as the devil did in the days of Noah. And it's always been Satan's goal to be God. It's always been his goal to create this. Look here in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, as we get ready to wrap this up. The Bible says, this is talking about Satan. It says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O light bringer and day star, son of the morning? How have you been cut down to the ground? You have weakened and laid low the nations, O blasphemous, satanic king of Babylon. And you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of assembly in the uttermost north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." You see, that's a good indicator, man, that we're going towards that, that we could be the generation. The technology today that exists is saying, look, we don't need God. We can do it ourselves. We can create life without God. We can extend life without God. We don't need God. And what happens? The destruction of mankind. And so this isn't to create a fear factor or whatever. It's information. Take it. Study it. Learn of it. Technology is not a bad thing unless you pervert it and you change it around. So as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and we were getting ready to close this out, one of the things that really troubled my spirit as I was praying about this is, who is the God of your life? Who is the God of your life? Who is the Lord? Who is Lord of your life? See, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what we're saying is we're relinquishing control. That I'm no longer going to be the God of my life. That I'm no longer going to be Lord of my life. That I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ and allow Him to live and guide and rule my life. And I'm going to surrender that to Him. And that's what this whole message is about, is to compel people to say, you know what? God loves you, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Jesus Christ died the penalty on the cross. He paid the penalty for us that we no longer, see, we have immortality, praise God. We don't need a doctor to do it. We don't need science to do it. We already have immortality. Amen. Praise God. We do. You have immortality in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We live forever. We don't need to develop it here. You don't need to develop it here. But the question is, who's the Lord of your life? Are you? If the band plays softly, I want everyone to stand to their feet. One of the things we believe here at Epic Life, man, is that, man, it's a powerful message. Man, I wish there's actually two more messages in this series. And I want to challenge you, man, if you have time, go online. Go to gatewaychurch.com. Go to gatewaychurch.com. There's two more messages in this series that are powerful about this tipping point message. And listen to those. One is on truth. It's called Truth at a Tipping Point. And the other one's called Morality at a Tipping Point. And because of time, we're not able to go through the entire message. But the bottom line is, guys, and this is the question I want to ask you, regardless of what you think about technology or even what I talked about this morning, you know, I just want to point you to things to say, hey, look, we could be living in the end times. There's a very strong chance that the events that we've been talking about over the last 3 weeks, man, could very well happen in our lifetime. That we can look around and see the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, come again. And the bottom line is, where do you stand with Him? What is your relationship with like Christ? Is He the Lord of your life? Or maybe you just got your ticket punched, man. You came to church one day and you got moved by the music or something, and you're like, okay, I'm going to do this Christian thing. But He's never been the Lord of your life. You're still the Lord of your own life. And see, God says, look, I'm either Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all. I've got to be Lord. I've got to be Lord of your life. And that's what it means to become a Christian. It means that we're surrendering our will and our life over to someone who created us, who knows our purposes, who knows our plans, who knows the life that He has for us way better than we do. And He wants to have you. He wants you to discover that life. That's the epic journey that we live on, is discovering the life that God has for us through Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so do me the honors this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to ask you that question. It's a tough question, I know. Who's the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ? Are you? Maybe for some of you, your God is technology. You carry your phone, you talk on Facebook more than you talk to Jesus. Maybe technology is the Lord of your life. Maybe it's your hobbies. Maybe it's your addiction. Who has your life right now? Can I tell you something? That Jesus Christ loves you so much that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. That He said, whomsoever believeth upon Me, as the Scriptures say, shall have eternal life, immortality. And so maybe God's speaking to you this morning. And He's saying, you know what? Maybe it's time that you turned your life over to Me and let Me control your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would love the honor and the privilege to pray for you and invite Christ into your life today. And if that's you, I'm not going to cause a big scene here, but if that's you and God's speaking to your heart and you're ready to make that commitment to make God the Lord of your life now, would you just lift up your hand and look up at me and keep it up until I point it out, and then you can put it down. Is there anyone this morning that says, Mike, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I want Him to rule and reign. Anywhere this morning, I'm looking around. I see you right there. I see you. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else? Say, Pastor Mike, that's for me today. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I see you right there. Thank you so much. I see you up front. Thank you. Don't be embarrassed. Everybody's made this step. It's a step that's needed. You don't have to do anything, but just receive it. And if that's you this morning, want to receive God's forgiveness and His plan for your life, I want you to lift up your hand real quick before we move on. I see you, brother. Thank you. Is there anyone else? God's moving. Don't leave here without that invite. I see you right here. I see you in the back. Thank you so much. Wow. Praise God. God's dealing with some people. That's what it's about, guys. That's what it's about. We're going to worship here in a second. I'm going to have Joey and Candace come up here. And Bear, why don't you come on up? And if you raised your hand today, I'm going to ask you to do something very bold. And we're just going to worship here in a moment, okay? All right? And let me tell you, everybody that's a Christian has taken the step of faith, okay? Don't stay in your chair. If you raised your hand today, these folks are up here for you. And we want to celebrate your life, that you're committing your life to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to do one other thing, and I know it's going to take a lot of boldness for some of you. It's not to embarrass you, I promise. But I want you to take, the Bible says this, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me in front of men, then I'll be ashamed of you in front of my Father. That's what he says. I didn't say it. I didn't write the book. And so now I'm going to ask you to step out of your chair right now, right wherever you're at. I want you to step out of your chair. If you raised your hand, say, Mike, I'm ready to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I want you to come out of your chair. Come on. Come up to the front. Come on. Come on. Y'all give it up for him. Y'all give it up. Come on. Encourage him to come up. Come on. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. This is what it's about right here. Come on. Y'all give it up for him. Come on. Man, the Bible says when someone gives their life to the Lord, man, that the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a party happening right now in heaven. Praise God. All right, we're going to do something here, man. Do you believe God will change your life? I do too. Praise God. Let me get someone. If you're a loved one that, and you have a loved one up here, man, would you come and stand behind them and just come to encourage them, just to love on them? Come up here and love on them. If you got a relative, a friend, a family member, whatever, come up here and love on them. Praise God. Man, that's good stuff. Man alive. This is what the kingdom of God's about. Man, your life is not going to be the same from here out. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit's working in the lives of these people. And so, Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd reveal yourself to every person who boldly came out of their chair and say, today's the day that I'm no longer the Lord of my life. Today is the day that Jesus Christ becomes my Lord and Savior. Now we're going to pray, and this is what we're going to pray. I just want you to repeat after me. It's not a magic thing. You're receiving the free gift that God has for you. Church, pray for these people that are up here right now. So I want you to pray after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you, a sinner. I turn from my ways. On this day, I give my life to you, and I receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. From this day forward, I will never be the same. From this day forward, I choose to live the epic life that you designed before the foundations of the world. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. My old ways are gone. From this day forward, I serve you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Give it up, church. Come on. Can I be the first to tell you? Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Praise God. We're going to spend some time in worship for just a moment. If you have to leave, please do so quietly. But we're going to spend some time. Let's celebrate and just worship. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to come in and minister to these folks. You guys can go ahead and back to your seats if you like. If you need prayer, stay right there. Praise God. I'm talking to my leaders. If you need prayer today and you need God to do something, maybe things didn't turn out right for you this morning when you got on the way to work and you just need somebody to pray for you. Maybe things are hurting at your job. Maybe just something's going on in your life. You're saying, you know what? I just need God to I need some prayer. These guys are up here for you. Okay? Don't leave without being prayed for. Okay? Worship. Let's worship. Let's invite that Holy Spirit in today. God bless.